Raise your hand if you believe God is in this room right now. I love the definition of worship that says coming into the presence of God. And we have done that. I had an experience that happened to me in the first service, and it happened to me again in the second service, and I want to tell you what it was. And one of the hymns, one of the songs we sang, it said, I'm finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. And then I thought to myself, I'm preaching this morning, and it's going to be really tough if I find myself at a loss for words, because I'm going to need God to get me through it. And God provides the words. God gives us the strength. And so I am excited. I truly am excited to share the message this morning. And I feel like I'm blessed to be able to do that with you. There were several motivators that came over the last few months towards the sermon that you're going to hear this morning. And I want to share with you, a couple Saturdays ago, a few of us from church went to the Sino Canal. We hiked 10 miles. And I recommend everyone do that, but particularly if you're in shape. I was feeling it, but I wasn't feeling it until about the second or third mile. So that first mile, I was okay. After that, it was tough. Al Friedenland and I were talking on the Sino Canal, and he asked me a question. He said, where do I see Bethany Lane Baptist Church, particularly in relation to God? And that was a pretty deep question. And I thought, and I said, I see the church in a state of anticipation. If I had to use one word, it would be anticipation. I truly believe that God is about to do something great, something awesome, something powerful in our church. I don't know when, I don't know what particularly. I thought about the series that Pastor Kip has been preaching recently on the Holy Spirit. I thought about the series or how Pastor Kip has been talking about purpose. And in Master Life, we've been talking about purpose. I thought about Centrifuge, and the theme for Centrifuge, the youth camp this year, was the underground. And the underground is what's going on in those places of the world, including in America, where there is heartache, where there is hardship, where there are challenges that we just don't know about. We're not experiencing. There were two groups that were talked about at Centrifuge, the Romanis and the Canadians. The Romanis are the largest people group in Europe that do not have their own country. And Canada, why Canada? Well, Islam right now is the largest growing religion in that country. And so I was taking this all in. I thought about my godmother, Esther Gonzalez. She's from Ecuador. She's in her late 70s. I talked to her this past week. She just got back recently from Louisiana, where she was helping rebuild the houses from Hurricane Katrina. My godmother is about this tall. She's 78, 79 years old. And can you imagine her with a hammer and hitting nails? But she did it. And I thought, what an awesome story. I thought about that. I thought about the difficulties that are going on outside of these doors. I thought about how the world is really going through some hard times. And this all came together in this sermon. The social injustices, the needs that are out there, the needs for people to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, to have that relationship. So I wanted to tell you that to begin this sermon. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 25. And while you're doing that, I'm going to give you a little background about what's going on. There are three parables in Matthew chapter 25. Right before then, Jesus and the disciples have left the synagogue. They've left the synagogue, and Jesus is going to, he's now explaining to them what the end times are all about. And he does that in parables. What are parables? They're stories. They're stories. And stories are awesome. And we're going to be talking about that in a little more detail in a moment. But there are three parables. The first one is the parable of the 10 virgins who are going out to wait for the bridegroom who is coming. The second parable is called the talents. And the third parable is the sheep and the goats. We're going to focus this morning on the second two parables, The first one has to do with the talents. And it begins in verse 14 and it goes through verse 30. I'm going to paraphrase it. Follow along in your Bible if you'd like. There's a man who is about to go on a long journey. And he calls three of his servants together. And he gives each of them a different amount of talents. To one he gives five. To the second he gives two. And to the third servant he gives one talent. And then the man goes away. When you've heard this in the past, have you ever asked yourself, where is he going? Where's the man going on this journey? It doesn't say. But I can see that man as being Jesus Christ. And I can see Jesus as going off to heaven, and he's preparing a place for us. These three parables Jesus is describing to the disciples. He's describing to us what the end times are going to be like. Jesus has gone off and he's preparing a place for those who believe in him. And he's given talents to different people. So he's given these talents out and he's gone away. The first two servants do something. They immediately go and they invest their talents and they double them. The first one who was given five made ten. The second one who got four came up with two, made four. And the third servant, he did something different. He went, he dug a hole, and he covered it up. He threw the talent in, covered it up, and he went on his way. The master came back, and he decided it was time to collect on the talents he gave out. The first two servants went to him, and they said, Master, you gave us five. Master, you gave me two. And I went and I invested it and here's 10. And the other one said, here's 4 talents. And the master said, you know what? You did it right. You went and I gave you a little bit and you made much with it. Well done. I am proud of you. Come in and celebrate with me. The third servant said, Master, you're a tough guy and I know that. I know you're tough. And so what I did was, I didn't want to get in trouble as far as losing it. I know that you collect things where you collect seeds where you never scattered them. And so I got scared. I buried my talent and I still have it and it's for you. Here it is. In this passage of scripture, the master says, you blew it. I gave you a talent and you didn't use it. If you know I'm so hard, if you know I'm so difficult, why didn't you at least put it in the bank and let it collect interest? If you didn't go out and win other souls for me or try to, what about going to church? What about reading your Bible? What about growing in your relationship with me? You didn't do it. Get away from me. This parable is saying something to us. This parable is saying that we have been given talents. And there's something that we need to be doing with the talents that we've been given, other than burying them in the ground. To the contrary, when we abuse the talents that God has given us, they will be taken away from us, and we are disciplined. We are expected to use the gifts and the talents that God has given us. The first two servants are they're considered the sheep, and the third servant is considered the goat, the sheep and the goats. In the third parable of Matthew chapter 25, it talks about the sheep and the goats. And you're going to hear a little bit about that in the near future. What I want to focus on is the sheep were the ones that Jesus, at the end times, he's going to call everyone together. The sheep will be on the right, the goats will be on the left. The sheep are the one, you know what? When I was hungry, he'll say, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I didn't have clothes, you gave me some. When I was hurting, you helped take care of me. You did it. And they're going to say, you know what? I never saw you. I looked for you, but where were you? Whoever you helped that needed it, you did that for me. Those are the sheep. The goats are on this side. And he's going to say, get away from me. When I needed you, you weren't there. Jesus, you know that we never saw you. You were hiding, weren't you? When I needed it. When there were those around you who needed it. You didn't do it. And you knew. There's something I really want you to understand about this passage of Scripture. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a story. I don't want you to think of the Bible as being 21 centuries old. I want you to think of the Bible as being one century repeated 20 times. It applies to us today just as much as it applied to those that it was first told to. This is not a story. There is something that we need to do with when we hear this, when we learn this. There is a mission that we need to carry out. Now, I talked a little bit about Jesus and how he's left the earth. He's gone to heaven. He's preparing a place for us right now. Now, I want to talk about the distinct and the unique gifts that each of us has been given and evaluate how we're playing that out in our story. You see, each of us has a story. Each of us has something that we can do here on earth. And that's a story. Rachel Williams, my wife Kate and I, recently being about 2 months ago, we went to a conference. And this conference was awesome. It was called Fusion. And the purpose was, how do we go out and make an impact, a real impact, in the world today? And the world around us. What can we do to really make a difference? And there was an awesome speaker, and his name is Don Miller. And Don, you know, he got up on stage, he was wearing blue jeans, he had his shirt tucked out, he's about to talk to about 1,500 to 2,000 people, and he walks up on stage, and he just didn't have an air about him. And I was so fooled. This guy was incredible. The way he talked about the subject that I'm going to share with you about a story and what it is. He began and he started talking about a story is God's way of communicating to us. And he uses stories in the Bible. Have you ever looked at the Bible and seen how many stories there are? I never counted, but there are tons of stories. And in the stories God tells, how many times do you see bullet points? How many times do you see God say, okay, I'm going to stop here and I'm going to explain this in great detail? It's simply enough for God to tell the story. It's amazing to me how both men and women remember stories. It's amazing to me that if you ever thought about it, you use both the left side and the right side of your brain when you're processing stories. If I were to give you 1 year's worth of sermons. If I were to preach to you 52 sermons, and I did the typical in America, a sermon has maybe 3 points. I'm going to give you 3 points today, and I want you to remember this. You would probably not remember one of the sermons I gave, all 3 points. But if I told you a story, you will most likely remember that story. We are simply wired that way. And God knows that, and in the Scripture, we just constantly see stories. Don went on to share that there are 4 components to a good story. I want to make good use of our time, so I'm going to take a few hours, and I'm going to share in detail those 4 components. And I'm going to do it in, you pick, Greek or Hebrew? No? None. Okay, I'll make a deal with you. If you take notes, I'll make this quick, and I won't do it in Greek or Hebrew. If you have a piece of paper, please take it out. I need you to take out a piece of paper and a pen, because I want you to write down these 4 steps that make up a good story. Not just a good story, a great story. An excellent story. A story that's worth telling. The first step is you need to have a protagonist. The protagonist is the main star. The protagonist is you. You are the protagonist. That's the first step to a good story. And there's a set in that first step, you need something else. You need to want something. The protagonist has to want something. I used this example in the first service. I'll use it again. Let's say I want a beige Volvo. And I go and I get it. And that's the end of my story. It's a story because I want something and I got it. Is it an interesting story? It's really boring. It's a boring story. So you got to want something and it should be something good. Well, how do you know if what you want is something good? There's a test you can do. Ask yourself this. If you died and your dream, what you wanted, was never actualized, it didn't come to fruition, would anybody care? If I died and I did not get my beige Volvo, would you lose sleep over it? No. So you need to want something. You need to want something good. There was an example given in this conference by Donald Miller. He said he has a friend of his. She's 24. Her name's Jenna. And Jenna is the director of Bloodwater Missions. Bloodwater Missions, she has a dream. She wants to build 1,000 wells in Africa. 1,000 clear water wells. These wells would be so significant because right now, sometimes girls have to walk as far as 10 miles to get water. And they are literally missing school. Some of these wells are not clear water. These waters would be clear. They would be free from AIDS. If Jenna dies, that would be very, very sad. But if her dream is not actualized, hundreds to thousands of lives would be affected. It would matter. Is that a good story? That's a great story. So that's the first step. You need to want something. You have to have a protagonist who wants something. The second component to make up a good story is called, in the movie business, it's called Act 3, the climax scene. You need to build up to a climax. Somebody call out the name of a movie. Lord of the Rings. What is the climax scene of Lord of the Rings? The climax scene is when Frodo Baggins is going to throw the ring into the lava and destroy the ring. If he's successful, the good guys win, and the Middle Earth continues. If he fails, the bad guys win, and it's all over. That's the climax scene. So the climax scene is very important. Now remember the story from Jenna. Jenna, if she doesn't build those 1,000 wells, think of the repercussions. Act 3 is the climax scene. As a Christian, we already know what our climax scene is, don't we? Our climax scene as Christians is to stand in front of God and God say to us, "You did it. I am so proud of you. Well done, my good and faithful servant." Have you ever imagined God smiling at you? How that would make you feel? It's overwhelming. That is our climax scene. That is our goal. That is what, as Christians, we're looking to attain. Third step, for a good story, you need conflict. And the more conflict you have, the better. Two stories I'm going to share with you. You tell me which one is more interesting. Story number one. I got out of the parking lot, out of my vehicle. I walked up the steps, and I entered into the church. The end. Story number two. I went to the base of Mount Everest, and I climbed to the summit of Mount Everest. The end. Which story is more interesting? Mount Everest is more interesting. Why? More steps. It's harder. To get to the top takes work. It's not so easy. It involves, it's just difficult. Resolution is the fourth and final part. The fourth component to make up a good story is resolution. How hard did you try? Did you even attempt to begin to climb Mount Everest? Or are you so comfortable that you found that you've just gotten to this lazy lifestyle? Is God on the throne or are you running your own life? You know, the goat said that they didn't know exactly where God was. They didn't know what they were supposed to do, but they knew better. The goats knew better, and they chose not to. Are you in and of the world? Do you have one foot in the church and one foot in the world? Are you using your gifts? Are you using the talents that God has given you to His glory, to His kingdom? I want you to do something with the four with those four components. I want you to take that list home with you. And I want you to write your own story. I literally want you on your own to write your own story. Part of it is already written for you. You know that you're the protagonist. I want you to write down what you want. And I want you to be honest and sincere. Don Miller goes, explained, you know, when I live in, he said he lived in Oregon. He grew up in Texas. He was actually in Tennessee. He was in Tennessee and he had a free day. And during that free day, he decided, I'm going to write a list of what I really want. So he sat down and he spent about an hour and he wrote a page and it just flew. And he wrote everything he wanted. And then he looked at the list and he said, you know what? This is kind of selfish, and the motivation wouldn't last more than 8 seconds. I don't think I want that. So he took it and he threw it away. And he took a second piece of paper and he said, I'm going to start this over again. And he began to write. And this time it was about relationships. And it was about love. And it was how he wanted to bond with people. And it sat with him for a little bit longer, but he wasn't really comfortable with it. So he tore it up and he threw it away. And he started a third time. And he started this list. And he was working on it. And he said, I want to know God. I want to be tight with God. I want to have a personal relationship with him. You know where he starts a joke and I finish it. I want to have that. And you know what? It was comfortable. And he didn't throw that piece away. That paper never got thrown away. I want you to go home and I want you to write a list of what you really want. And then the second component, we already know what that is. We want to stand in front of God and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. The third component is conflict, antagonist. You know, what is your conflict and who are your antagonists going to be? It all depends on what you want. You can probably accurately write a list of what your conflict will be based on what you want. Write that down as well. And fourth, the resolution. Ask yourself, pray about it, how hard am I willing to try for the things that I really want? This is a life-impacting moment. If you do this and you're serious and you take it up, I just can't say enough about how important it is. I'm going to share one final story with you that Don Miller shared. You're probably sick of hearing the word Don Miller. But Don shared, he has a friend. And his friend is a guy who's married and has two children. One is a teenage daughter, and the other one is a son who's a little bit younger than the daughter. And he said, Don, you won't believe what happened. We found drugs in my daughter's bedroom that her boyfriend has given her. And I don't know what to do about it. I grounded her. I told her, you're going to church every Sunday. And I don't know what to do. What should I do? And so Don stopped and he said, you got a boring story. What? He hasn't heard the story, obviously. He said, you got a boring story. What your daughter, in effect, is saying is she would rather be with this young man and what he's doing than to be with you and your family. You need to get a better story. He didn't tell him how. He didn't tell him what to do. So the guy, he went home perplexed, and he got on the internet. And he spent 2 weeks on the internet, and then he called a family powwow. And he said, okay, here's the deal. There is an orphanage in a small town in Mexico and they need $25,000 or they're going to die. And the wife and the two children said, okay, so what? And he said, they're going to die. This is so important. I think this matters. I think we need to do something about it. And they said, okay, what? I don't know, but something. And so the meeting ended shortly after that. A couple days later, the daughter came to him, and I always get this wrong. She has, Kate, what is it, a MySpace on the internet. And she said, I have some girlfriends who log on to MySpace, and they'll look in on it, and maybe they'll want to get involved. And the dad said, That is a perfect idea. I like it. And then the son, a couple days later, came and said, Dad, you know what? He was in charge of kind of the finances, the money. And he said, I think we should use the first startup money that we get to take a couple trips to the town to see the orphanage, to see what the true needs are. And the dad says, that, my son, is a good idea. I think we need to do that. 2 weeks later, the daughter broke up with her boyfriend. Why? She found a better story. She found something worth living for that was better than the boyfriend and the drugs and that lifestyle. She found a better story to plug into. I have some excellent news. We each have a story to tell. We each have time to tell it. We're still breathing. We can still do something. I love the line from Braveheart that says, everybody dies, but not many people really live. We can really live, and we can really make a difference for God. And we can live out our story. We haven't touched the sheep and the goats. We've talked about the talents. There's a man who died in a plane accident whose name is Keith Green. And he was a Christian who loved the Lord, and he was a singer, a songwriter. And he did a song called The Sheep and the Goats. We're going to listen to it. Please open your ears, open your hearts, and open your minds as you listen to this song.
And when the Son of Man comes, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on his glorious throne, and he shall divide the nations before him, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall put the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And he shall say to the sheep, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was sick, and I was in prison, and you came to me. Thank you. Enter into your rest. Yes, they shall answer him, and they'll say, Lord, when were you hungry, Lord, and we gave you something to eat? Lord, when were you thirsty? Can't remember, and we gave you drink. When were you naked, Lord, and we clothed you? Or Lord, when were you a stranger and we invited you in? I mean, we invited lots of people in. But Lord, I'd never forget that face. Oh Lord, when were you sick and we visited you? Or in prison and we came to you? Lord, tell us. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Oh yes. Inasmuch as you've done it to the very least of my brethren, oh, you've done it. You've done it unto me. Enter into your rest. shall turn to those on his left, the goats. Depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, out in the cold, in exposure, and you sent me away. I was a stranger and I knocked at your door, but you didn't open. You told me to go away. I was sick, racked in pain upon my bed, and I begged and prayed and pleaded that you'd come, but you didn't. I was in prison. You'd come. I heard your programs on the radio and read your magazines, but you never came. Depart from me. Lord, there must be some mistake. Where? Lord, when? I mean, when were you hungry, Lord? And we didn't give you something to eat. Lord, when were you thirsty and we didn't give you a drink? I mean, that's not fair. Well, would you like something now? One of the angels want to go out and get the Lord a hamburger and a Coke? Yeah. Oh, you're not hungry. I lost my appetite too. Lord, when were you naked? I mean, that's not fair either, Lord. We didn't even know what size you wear. Lord, when were you a stranger, Lord? You weren't one of those creepy people that used to come to the door, were you? Oh, Lord, that wasn't our ministry, Lord. We just didn't feel led, you know? But, Lord, when were you sick? What did you have anyway? Well, at least it wasn't fatal. Oh, it was? Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I would have sent you a card. Lord, just one last thing. We want to know, when were you in prison, Lord? Lord, what were you in for anyway? I had a friend in Leavenworth. Enough! Inasmuch as you've not done it for the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Inasmuch as you've not done it for the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Depart from me. And these shall go away into everlasting fire, but the righteous into eternal life. My friends, the only difference between the sheep and the goats, according to the scripture, is what they did and didn't do.
That's a very powerful song, and it speaks to me every time I hear it. We each have been given an ability, a gift. I want to encourage you to use your gift, to not hide it, but to use it. If you're not sure what your gift is, anyone on staff here would be glad to help you. I know that, to help look at for what it is. If you're not sure how you can get plugged in, I know that there are places that you can get plugged in. If you are not sure about how to write your story, I would be glad, and I'd love to sit with you and talk with you about how you can write out your story, because you have an awesome story that isn't finished. It isn't finished yet. We're going to have the hymn of invitation now. And if any of you have yet to begin your story, this is the best time to begin your story. If any of you believe that your story has gotten sidetracked and you want to get back on that road, I encourage you, make that decision today. If any of you just want to come up and pray that God has something laying on your heart, please do so. If any of you want to pray with Gwen or I, please come up and do so. This is the time.
Will you stand as we sing?
You are the soul.